So you may know that this month is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And you might also know that our whole identity as Reformed folk and Protestants is oftentimes defined by the fact that our ancestors were protesters. Now, if I asked you today to join me in some kind of protest, I suspect that most of us would say, no way, we don't want that kind of visibility, we don't want to stand against something, we want to stand for something. And you might know, too, that the reformer Luther and Calvin both wanted to bring transformation. We might even use the word renewal inside the church and wanted to see some changes take place. But the institution was so strong and the traditions were so ingrained that they said, in order to be faithful, we need to not only reform, but we need to protest and we need to establish our own identity as the church. And if you read Calvin and Luther, you hear their deep pain around the call to be faithful as well as the difficulty in what it meant to see the church fracture, to break. You may also know that after the Reformation period, there were five, the Latin word is sola, which means alone, there were five solas that were lifted up. So in the month of October, which has five Sundays, we are going to have a five-part series, Jack and I, on the five solas. One of them is sola gratia, which means by grace alone. Sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. Sola fide, which means by faith alone. Sola Christus, which means by Christ alone. And the last one is sola Deo gloria, which is to God alone be the glory. So over the next 5 weeks, starting tonight, we're looking at those solas of the Reformed, of the Reformation. And tonight is sola gratia. And I want to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, as well as Ephesians 2, the verses 1 through 10 together. And before we open that up, let's pray together and then we'll read them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. We give you thanks for your word and your spirit. We give you thanks for your promises which are sure in life and in death. And we pray this night that as we embrace your word, as it comes to us, as it finds us, as it enters into our own lives and into our own stories, that you would find new places of connection for us to hear your grace, your mercy, and your love, and to move our hearts to new places. Thank you for the places of reformation in history and in our life. Thank you for the renewing winds of your Holy Spirit that sometimes move us out of fixed places and move us into new places of uncertainty. And we pray, O God, that as we seek to be faithful as your people, that you would help us to love you and to trust you all the more, especially in places of our uncertainty. So thank you for your word tonight, which can be bedrock for us, as well as transformative. We pray tonight that it will comfort the troubled and trouble the comfortable. Help us, we pray, to be faithful as we listen, as we speak, and as we live for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 1, the verses 16 and 17. This was bedrock for Martin Luther and transformative when he read them. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then Ephesians 2, the verses 1 through 10. We read them in part responsively, but we read them again now. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So you probably know that the heartbeat of the Reformation is that we are justified through faith alone, by grace alone, because of Christ alone. And if you didn't know that, we embrace that, especially this month when we recognize the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We are justified through faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. Righteousness is given to us freely, not because of anything that we have done or anything that we are. We are saved exclusively by God's mercy, his kindness, his undeserved favor. That's what we call grace, God's undeserved favor, his favorable disposition, his love, his mercy toward us. And that is what saves us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, like the rest of us, took some convincing on that score. In fact, many believed he had a crisis, like many of us sometimes have had, of failed perfectionism. This man wanted to get it right. He wanted to be obedient, he wanted to follow faithfully, and he took that so seriously that it finally brought him to his knees that he could not save himself. He was not going to be able to do it, no matter how preoccupied and enchanted he was by wanting to be perfectly obedient. He realized he could not do it, and that was the transformational moment for him. How far did he pursue it? The man wanted to be so right that he took those words of Scripture to heart that you have to mortify the flesh. You have to put the sinful nature to death. He took that so far that he would pray for hours at a time. He would journal. He believed that he had to put away all of his sinful thoughts, and he would hit himself and hurt himself whenever he did that. He would fast for days. The man would lay naked in snowbanks to try and preoccupy himself, to guard his speech, to guard his behavior, to watch his prayer life. He was so struck with sin that he wanted to impress God with a clean resume and a virtuous life that he almost went insane. Some said he almost lost his mind in the pursuit. And what happened to Luther was that he recognized through trying over and over again that he could not lead a perfect and blameless life. He said, he wrote, being the colorful and pious man that he was, he said, "Sometimes I hate God. I see Christ coming as a righteous judge with a sword, and it scares me to death." He said of Moses that Moses should have been sent to the gallows. He would skip a series on the Ten Commandments because he would say, "I can't do it." And then finally, in a sweaty moment of dread, by candlelight, he ran across those words in Romans that the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And something hit him like a lightning bolt where he realized that he needed to rely not on himself, but on God. And maybe for some of us, that's a no-brainer. But he had that experiential moment right then and there of trying to do everything right and realizing that he couldn't do it. And those words, the righteous or the just will live by faith, were liberating for him, because now all he had to do was trust. It wasn't about performance, it's about trust. And for him, that was an earth-shaking moment. I think Luther learned what some of us are learning. In all of the places where we feel like we have to prove ourselves, where we have to earn someone else's respect or love or attention, where we find ourselves in a new job or a new neighborhood and we have to put our best face forward, we have to dust off our Bible, we have to go out on a limb to make sure that people recognize our accomplishments and see what kinds of things we bring to the table. Luther had all of that shattered and destroyed. All of those places where we try and make ourselves acceptable, or we say to someone else, boy, I'm really quite valuable. You ought to look at me. The will, Luther learned, and some of us are learning, to know God on these terms had to be broken. As much as horses have to be broken in. God does not desire to be known on these terms. God desires to be known on God's terms, which are about his grace and his mercy, and every place where our ego has to have a word or the last word, God waits for that to be broken. And sometimes we pursue that path a long time before we realize we cannot do it alone. So the righteous will live by faith text was a lightning bolt that liberated him and freed him to realize that he doesn't have to do it. The target of our faith life is not performance, but it's a relationship. It's not about our deeds and our piety and our perfection and our ability to do it on our own with a resume of good deeds. In fact, these things bring us further away from God because they get in the way of the relationship. They stand between because our time and our attention and our energy is focused there instead of the relationship that is not about working, but it's resting. God wants to have a relationship with us that is about being held in his grace. And that's incredibly freeing for many of us, but that can also be very difficult for us. And Luther realized it by going down the journey of trying to be perfectly obedient and realizing there is no way I can do this. And so the Romans text was a new day for him. And then I think about that Ephesians text, which says we were dead, we were raised, we were seated, and we were exalted with Christ on high. My father-in-law can repair anything. He's the most amazing artisan I've ever seen. He can take anything that's rusty or anything that I would be inclined to throw it away, and he'll look at it and he'll say, I can bring that back. I can do something with that. He turned me on to this cable TV show, and I'm not sure if it's on anymore. It was on a few years ago, called American Restoration. And the star of that show goes to a junkyard, and he looks at something that someone else has thrown away, and he goes to the pile, and he sees that in the kind of glory that it was once in, but it's all covered with rust, and parts are broken off of it. And the rest of the show is devoted to either customers bringing something forward, a piece of junk to him, or him finding a piece of junk. And in a half hour time, they do what has to take 3 or 4 weeks with sandblasting and with scrubbing and with bringing new parts in to restore this artifact to not its original glory, but an even greater glory than it once had. And I want to suggest to us tonight that, in a sense, this is what God is doing in his grace with us. This is what the Ephesians text is all about. When Paul says, you were dead, he's talking about as bad as it gets. We're on the junk pile. There's no rescue. There's no restoration. But God doesn't see us as junk. God doesn't junk what he has made. He's got sentimental value. He's got a heart for it. He sees it for what it is and who we are. And by his mercy and his grace, he goes to the hard work of rescue and restoration by the power of his grace and makes us better than new. And we can't even imagine that. We can't even imagine what that means for our lives until we stand on the other side of being repaired and restored and renewed. We who, in Paul's language, have had these patterns of bitterness and gossip, these old patterns of envy and brokenness, these patterns that we could not and nobody else but God could fix. And what does God do? He doesn't throw us away. He doesn't throw us to the curb, even though in Paul's language, we are trash bin hopeless. God in Christ does this amazing act of grace in which he restores and repairs us. And he takes the initiative to do this, doing what we cannot do for ourselves, and repairs and restores us to something even greater, because he puts us on that journey in and with Christ. And what he says to you and I is that you're worth dying for. In Christ you are restored, and you are worth being seated with him in the heavenly realms. You are worth being put on the shelf, on the display shelf of being my workmanship and my handiwork. And now, if we're going to talk about good works, if we're going to talk about God's glory shining through, it's after God does the rescue and the restoration operation in our lives that these good works are what God puts into our lives so that we can shine with Christ's glory. Christ comes to make you and I who we truly are, to transform us into something brand new that we could not do on our own, and to call us his sons and his daughters. That's grace. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do. And the only way to get to that spot is to allow that restoration to rest in it and to allow it to happen in our lives so that God is doing the work. I'm reminded of my own issues the last couple of weeks or two, last 1 or 2 weeks, when I think about this trailer project. And I'm a little OCD, and I want to see certain things managed, and I want to have everything into place, and I want to be able to answer every question. And our staff has sat around and said, at every turn, every time we've tried to manage something about this or control it or try and do something in our own strength, it goes nowhere. And what we're finding along the way, the more we trust God, the more we let it go, the more we give it over to people, the more we say, let the Spirit bump you and let the Spirit lead you, the more we are just impressed by what God is doing, even outside of our control. That drives me crazy. It's wonderful, but it's scares me and it drives me crazy. And I think our lives are like that, where we want to manage our lives, we want to control our lives, we want to control our the perceptions. And what do we hear in this text? That it's God's work in and through us. You are God's workmanship. You were dead. You were raised. You were seated. You were lifted on high. All of those powers that once held you and held you back, God has put you well above those in Christ. And this is not a future reality. This is a past reality. This is what happened at the cross. It's happened to us already. And the good work of God's grace that continues in us through the power of the resurrected Lord, that's the glowing and the showing that God does. It's not what we do. So in the season of Reformation, when, as good Calvinists like many of us are or strive to be, where we want to have everything just so, we're reminded that at the end of the day, it's about trust. It's not about performance. It's not about what we bring to the table. It's about being a living sacrifice that doesn't crawl off the altar, but a living sacrifice that says, here I am, and here's what you've done through me. I make myself available for you. Because of all that you've done for me, I want to live marinated in that grace. And I want that to seep out of my life. And I'm going to let you be the one to determine what that looks like in my life. That's a whole nother level of trust. And Luther found it. And I suspect together as a community of faith, as we keep growing, that some of us will keep finding it too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Help us, O God, to trust that Christ has come to make us and remake us into His image. Help us to trust that Your grace is more than enough. Help us to invest in a relationship with You and not a resume. Help us to be the kinds of people who let You shape our character and transform our lives rather than providing You, ourselves, or anyone else a list of important trophies or accomplishments. Help us to take Paul's words to heart that all of his education, all of his training, all of his years of experience, he counts them as trash in the face of the grace that he has received. Help us to be those kinds of people who let go of all of the ways in which we've wanted to impress ourselves and You and others, so that Your grace would not only be enough, but that it would be overflowing in ways that demonstrate the gospel in living ways. Forgive us when we've forgotten. Forgive us when we failed. Forgive us for the old habits that stick to our ribs. Help us today, tonight, and in the days ahead to let go and to let You do Your good work through us, and help us to trust You enough to let Your grace have the last word in our hearts and in our lives. Hear us as we pray tonight in the name of the resurrected Christ, whose name is above every other name.